Please open your Bibles to Psalm 141. Psalm 141. I think it's likely that I'll do just one more, maybe two, but probably just one more sermon from the book of Psalms before we move on to the names and attributes of God. Today we're in Psalm 141. A psalm of David. O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds in company with men who work iniquity, and let me not eat of their delicacies. Let a righteous man strike me, it is a kindness. Let him rebuke me, it is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. Yet my prayer is continually against their evil deeds. When their judges are thrown over the cliff, then they shall hear my words, for they are pleasant. As one plows and breaks up the earth, so shall our bones be scattered at the mouth of Sheol. But my eyes are toward you, O God, my Lord. In you I seek refuge. Leave me not defenseless. Keep me from the trap that they have laid for me, and from the snares of evildoers. Let the wicked fall into their own nets, while I pass by safely. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we believe that your word is it's the very words of life. Here we have comfort for our souls. We have correction from our sins. We have, above all, the gospel, the promise of forgiveness for all those who trust in Christ. Lord, we each come today with different needs, with different issues that we may be wrestling with, different struggles. We ask that you would give to each exactly what is needed. Those who are stuck in pride and arrogance, we ask that you would humble them, show them their sin, and give them repentance. Those who are hurting and discouraged, we ask that you would lift them up, that you would comfort and shine the light of your face upon them. Lord, whatever is needed, we ask that you would provide. And we ask this knowing that that's exactly what your word does. In the inspired words of Scripture, and in the Holy Spirit who comes and illuminates them in our hearts. And so we ask you to do the very thing you have said that you will do, even now as we hear your word preached. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had that experience? I'm sure we all have, where God has sent some kind of trial into your life, some difficulty, and you found that it has brought you closer to Him. That is His purpose in sending dark providences to us, isn't it? But have you ever found yourself in a trial and difficulty, and rather than drawing close to God, you find yourself turning away from Him and deeper into some sin? Sadly, that's how we sometimes respond to God's dark providences that He brings into our lives. That's not because of any fault in God. He hasn't made a mistake in sending that to us. It's because we have responded wrong. And so there are times when we use trials or difficulties as an opportunity to sin. Some very small examples, right? When I'm not feeling well and I use it as an excuse to be grumpy with my family. Or when I'm under stress and I allow that to, as an excuse, as though I can be short with others. And I allow a difficulty to become an excuse to sin. Of course, difficulties are never a legitimate excuse for sin. In fact, if we do use them as an excuse for sin, we're opposing the very purposes of God who sent those things into our lives for our sanctification. Well, this is the exact situation that David is wrestling with in this psalm. He finds himself in difficulty, and his prayer to God is that he would respond to this difficulty with integrity, that he would not use it, that in the midst of this, he would not fall into greater measures of sin. That's his prayer. That's what we want to look at. The way we're going to approach this, I'm going to start by giving you a quick overview of the psalm, and then I want to try to approach this more practically, first by describing some of the particular temptations that jump on in addition to us when we're in the midst of a difficulty. So when we're in difficulties, there are certain kinds of temptations that we are more prone to. And I want to describe a couple of those. And then in the next two major headings, we want to talk about that put off and put on process that we talk about all the time. The New Testament describes sanctification as putting off the old man, putting to death our sin, and putting on the new man, putting on righteousness. And so I'm going to suggest some helps for avoiding the sinful responses and then some helps for replacing sinful responses with righteous ones. So that's our plan for today. We start with an overview of the psalm. I'm not taking this psalm verse by verse as I often do, and that's because it's kind of a difficult psalm to do that with. It's a bit disjointed. The psalmist is kind of coming back around to different themes. It's not a real obvious progression as he goes through. But there are some things that are pretty clear, and we can give the overview to give you some sense of what happens. In verses 1 and 2, David prays because he is in trouble, right? O Lord, I call upon you, hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. There's this cry of urgency. He's in need of help. But then as he moves on in the next few verses, David, as I said, he's concerned that in the midst of this difficulty, he would act in integrity. And so in verse 3, he asks that God would help guard his mouth, his lips. And then in verse 4, it's his own heart, and then into the wicked deeds. And he even goes on and so extreme in his prayer for integrity that he says, if necessary, send a righteous man to strike me across the face, to rebuke me, if that's what I need in order to maintain righteous behavior in the midst of this trial. And I think that's really the unique contribution, the unique feature of this psalm, as opposed to many of the other psalms where David cries out to help. And so that's what we're going to focus on. That's why I've chosen that for focus. But so in verses 3 through 5, he's praying for the Lord to help him to act with integrity. In verse 6, he seems to be saying that there are these wicked leaders. He calls them judges. We know judges in the Old Testament didn't necessarily mean a judge in a court, but it was a reference to different kinds of leaders, including military leaders and otherwise. But he says there are these leaders and they're eventually going to be cast down. And when that happens, those who follow them will realize that David is actually not the enemy they thought he was, and they will hear David's words as pleasant. Now, verse 7 is pretty tricky. The commentators spend a lot of time trying to discern what it says. The language is a bit unclear in the Hebrew. It can be taken two ways. So it says, as one plows and breaks up the earth, so shall our bones be scattered at the mouth of Sheol. In one scenario, it could be speaking from the perspective of the wicked people, as though there's a quotation. So in verse 6, the judges are overthrown, and then the remaining wicked, they hear his words, and they're pleasant, and then here comes their speech. From their perspective, they're saying, we're like the ones, our bones are shattered at the mouth of Sheol. That's one possibility. The other is that it's something David himself is saying, in which case he's using hyperbole, as to describe the trouble that he's experienced. Obviously, his bones are not actually scattered. He's speaking here, but it's an extreme description of the trial he's in. Either way, either one of those interpretations are possible and can fit with the larger theme of the psalm. The difficulty of David, his cry for help, is remaining in integrity and looking forward to the Lord delivering him from the trouble. And then in verses 8 through 10, he returns his attention and his focus to God. My eyes are toward you, O God, my Lord. And I think at this point, he returns to that basic prayer, asking for help. And in verses 9 and 10, I think there's sort of a summary. He says, don't let me fall into the trap of the evildoers, but let them fall into their own net. He's coming back, you know, let me not engage in the very things that they're engaging in. Let me not fall into the trap both that they've set for me, but also into the sin that they're engaged in, but instead bring judgment upon the enemies. So that's the basic idea, the flow of the psalm. Let's set that aside now and get to this middle section, verses 3 through 5, as David is praying for help in maintaining his integrity during trials. So let me describe to you some of the temptations that particularly arise during times of difficulty. And these are largely drawn from the text. There's obviously much more that can be said. One temptation is to respond to evil with evil. Responding to wicked people with similar wickedness. David, the trial he's facing, we don't know exactly what it is, the situation in his life. There are some guesses that the commentators make, but we don't really know. But we can say it has something to do with the wicked actions of wicked men against him. That much is clear. And in this type of situation, when there are wicked people around us acting in wicked ways towards us, one of the temptations we sometimes face is to respond to the wicked person with that same kind of wickedness. They hit us, we want to hit them back. Right? They insult us, we want to insult them back. They get angry and lash out at us, we respond with anger and lash out back at them. How many arguments in the home, between kids, or between spouses, escalate in this very way, right? One of the kids or the spouse, whoever it might be, begins to speak to the other in an unkind way, and the other one just adds fuel to the fire by responding in kind, right? And it quickly escalates back and forth and back and forth until it seems like there's a full-on war taking place in the home. You see, sin breeds sin, doesn't it? Right? In my own heart, my own sin breeds sin in myself, but my sin also breeds sin in others around me. My sin tempts you to sin. And that's one of the temptations that we face. We'll talk about how to respond to some of these temptations as we move through into those second parts. But for now, I'm just describing them. So there's one of the temptations. And that's what David is wanting to guard against. He says, don't let me go in with them, not eat of their delicacies, be in company with them. I don't want to absorb their evil practices and fall into them as well. A second temptation that we face while in times of trial would be when I'm struggling with one thing. It may not be a sin. It could just be some difficult period of life that often leads to impatience for all kinds of other areas of my life. And that impatience often expresses itself as anger or frustration. But difficulties and trials, they make our fuse get shorter, right? Perhaps this illustration will help. If you can imagine, you have a scale from 1 to 10, and your normal tolerance level is, say, a 7, right? Usually I can tolerate up to a 7, and it goes beyond that, and you know I lose control. Okay? Sometimes a difficulty, maybe it's a sickness, maybe it's financial, whatever it is, maybe it puts us up to a 6 already, right? And we're really close. And something that might usually just bump us up from 0 to a 2 now bumps us up from a 6 to an 8. Does that make sense? Because we're already on edge, little things can often upset us in ways that they usually wouldn't. Do you ever find that when you're sick, maybe you've just got a headache, but you suddenly have less patience for the normal annoyances of life, right? The normal things that you can deal with suddenly just, I can't deal with this right now. That's exactly the kind of thing we're talking about. And we often use those difficulties, sickness, headache, whatever it is, as excuses, as though it somehow makes it okay for me to act in impatient and unkind ways. But it's not. A sin is still a sin, no matter how much other things are going on in my life, and I must not respond in those kinds of ways. So there's a second temptation that we sometimes face is our impatience. We struggle with impatience for normal things that we can usually deal with. A third temptation is neglecting obedience. Neglecting obedience. For example, I just lost my job. I'm really upset. I really don't feel like practicing the fruit of the Spirit right now. Right? Well, you know, you don't say it exactly in that way, but we've all been there, haven't we? I just don't really want to be holy right now. I'm frustrated. I would say, in particular, one of the things that often takes a hit in our obedience when we're in times of difficulty is acts of public and private worship. I just don't feel like praying. I don't want to go to church. Our attendance to church, as well as our own daily meditations upon the Word and time in prayer, can suffer when we're in times of trouble and stress. But really, if we do that, we're just adding more sin into the mix. Right? We can't use difficulties as an excuse to neglect our duties to God. So there's a third. Here's a fourth temptation we might face during difficulties, and that is temptations to begin to think about God in wrong ways. Temptation to think about God in wrong ways. Now, I suppose this is sort of a theological error, but we can never make the mistake of thinking that theological errors are not also practical errors. Right? We begin to think wrong about God, we are in sin. And it will have a real impact upon the way we live. And this can be a real temptation, especially if it's really hard times. Maybe not with the little headache, but when times are, when the struggle is pressing down, we can begin to doubt God's goodness. We can accuse Him of injustice. The little phrase pops into our mind, it's not fair. It's not fair. My friends, when we think in that way, we sin against God. And it's a temptation temptation to sin that's brought about often by difficult situations. So there's four ways that difficulties can tempt us to greater sin. When we respond to sin with sin, when we become impatient and lose our self-control toward other normal annoyances or challenges, when we neglect obedience, especially public and private worship, or when we doubt the goodness of God. Let's think now about how to grow in these areas, how to avoid these sins and to replace them with righteousness. Here are some helps for avoiding these sins. These are the things to put off. Put off the old man. Here are some helps for that. First of all, we have to notice that in order to avoid these sins, it requires a holistic approach that engages word, thought, and action. Word, thought, and action. Look again at verses 3 and 4. Notice the way that David speaks of temptation with regard to all three of these areas. First, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the doors of my lips. There's the speech. I must not speak in evil ways. Then he goes on, verse 4. Do not let my heart incline to any evil. Heart or mind, either one works here. They would be synonymous ideas in the Hebrew. These are my thoughts, my desires, my inner motivations. And then he says, to busy myself with wicked deeds. You see, we've got words, thought, and actions. All of these are included. And David prays that the Lord would protect him from all of them. If we are to make good progress in sanctification, if we are to put off these things, we must have a fully developed approach addresses all of these areas, word, thought, and action. Now, I think guarding our actions, that's probably pretty obvious, right? If I'm tempted to lash out at anger with somebody, I know that action of anger should be stopped. And even speech, we know, right? I have to be careful, should be careful not to say ungodly things. the real hard part is the heart and the thought, right? And really, that's the measure of our sanctification, isn't it? What's the status of our heart? Our deepest thoughts must be brought into submission to God. Heart, mind, heart, words, and actions all must be brought in submission. So there's the first help, fully rounded approach. Second, here we pull straight from the text here. We need to set a guard upon our mouths. That's what David prays in verse 3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. David prays that God would place a guard over his mouth and lips. David is taking a very serious approach to refining his speech. Refining his speech. Being careful that the things that he says are righteous and not wicked. There are a couple of ways you can develop this. One is setting a guard over my mouth. It has the idea in it of simply speaking less, right? We've talked about this before. Most of us speak too much. We open our mouths and words come out that shouldn't be coming out. And if we just didn't speak so much, sometimes we would really avoid some sins that we'd otherwise commit. You know, we have a lot of expressions that we use to try to excuse our unrighteous words, don't we? Right? I spoke without thinking. My mouth is running ahead of my brain. You know, those expressions are not usually accurate. It's usually we have thought about it, and this is what we've thought to say. It's not that we spoke without thinking. It's that we spoke before considering whether or not this was a good thing to say, a helpful thing to say. But what we're saying is actually what we're thinking. Didn't Jesus say, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks? Right? We guard our speech simply by speaking less. But then we also guard our speech by speaking words of life rather than words of death, you might say. That was captured in the hymn we just sang, wasn't it? Right? Take my words, let them be always only consecrated, Lord, to thee. Yeah, as he works through that verse, he speaks of the way our words are to be used for good, for the glory of God, for the building up of the church, for brothers and sisters in Christ, rather than for harm. So for David, you put a guard upon the mouth means that even when someone speaks to me in unkind, even hateful ways, I must respond to them in kindness. Right? Soft answer turns away wrath. Right? We can enter into their sinful wrath by responding in wrath, and the situation escalates. We've entered into their sin, or we can take that soft answer. Speak in love and in truth. We can diffuse situations that might otherwise have blown up if we just guard our lips and speak soft words in reply to someone else's harsh words. So that's our second way of helping to avoid these sorts of sins and trials. The first was to take word, thought, and action all what we guard against. Secondly, to specifically regarding the mouth. Thirdly, do not indulge in any wickedness, for it will lead to more wickedness. Do not indulge in wickedness, for it will lead to more wickedness. I like that phrase at the end of verse 4. David says, let me not eat of their delicacies. Let me not eat of their delicacies. He's not speaking here of the tray of the assortment of ice creams and sorbets that he's handing out for them to try. He's speaking of their sinful actions, right? And he describes them as delicacies. I like that because it shows the appeal that sin has to us sometimes. Oh, they're acting in that way. That looks good. I want to do that too. But by even just sampling on those bits that appear to be delightful, we find ourselves being pulled into greater and greater measures of sin. You know, our actions have a role in shaping our heart and our mind. the things we do, have an effect upon our hearts and our minds, so that if I begin to act in sin, it will shape my heart in sinful ways. We must not start down that path. As we engage in sin, we develop calluses towards those sins so that we hardly notice them anymore. I mentioned this morning the taking the Lord's name in vain. It's such a rampant sin in our culture, among unbelievers, but sadly among believers as well. People take the name of the Lord in vain and have hardly a thought to it. Some of that is brought on by ourselves, and some of it's brought on just by the culture. And we don't shudder when people do that like we ought to, but we should. We must not allow our heart to grow hardened and callous towards sin. We can't give in just a little, because just a little is the pathway to a whole lot. Now, I want to be clear here that I'm speaking of actual sins, not about behaviors that are okay, but maybe could lead into sin eventually. Okay, that's legalism, because it tries to forbid things that are actually okay, under the fear that those things that are okay may eventually lead into sin. I'm not saying that. This can't be used to justify the position that some Baptists have held that all dancing must be wrong because there are some forms of dancing that may be inappropriate or could lead to further sinful action. Right? That's going further than here. We're saying, no, if it's an actual sin, don't engage in it at all, for it will lead on a path to greater sin. Well, fourth, I think this is the last. Yeah, this is the last one I have under helps for avoiding sins during trials. The thing, how we are to put off the old man. Fourthly, be cautious about keeping evil company. Be cautious about keeping evil company. This is coming out of verse 4 as well. David says, "Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds in company with men who work iniquity." We need to be cautious about the company we keep. Now, this is another one that requires care and nuance, because I don't want to give the impression that I'm advocating for the doctrine of separation that you find in some churches, as though if we can only get away from those evil people out there in the world, we could somehow live free of sin and a life pleasing to God. Well, that's not it at all. That mentality falsely assumes that the evil is out there and not in my own heart. And of course, my own heart is where I face the most danger from sin. The point here is that the actions of those we choose to spend time with can affect us for good or for evil. And we need to have wisdom in discerning what effect someone may be having upon us. It's just our nature that we tend to become like the people we spend time with. It's just the way we are. Now, sometimes that's harmless, right? If it means that we prefer to do our hair in one style or another, okay, that's not a big deal. Sometimes it's actually a good thing, right? Iron sharpens iron, and great Christians can grow in grace together. But at other times, it's a harmful thing, and the process can be subtle but devastating. But one of the commentators quoted a passage from C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, I thought was really helpful here. Lewis writes, he says, "There's a subtle play of looks and tones and laughs by which a man can imply that he is of the same party as those to whom he is speaking. He will assume, at first only by his manner, but presently by his words, all sorts of cynical and skeptical attitudes which are not really his, but they may become his. All men tend to turn into the thing they are pretending to be." That's really insightful. There are all kinds of subtle ways in which we can begin to adapt a way of thinking of other people. And as Lewis points out, these cynical and skeptical attitudes, and we absorb them at first without even really knowing it. And we adapt them. They don't belong to us at first, but then they become ours. And we need to be careful about that. Perhaps you know some of the people. And you know that when you're around this person, they always seem to lead you into some kind of sin. You know, if that's the case, we need to avoid these kinds of people. This is especially true for kids, but it's also true for adults, right? There are those that we spend time with, and we know whenever we're with that people, we find ourselves falling into some kind of sin. And we need to be careful against this. Now, again, this does not mean that we can have no unbelieving friends or that we're somehow supposed to come out of the world. That's not at all what we're called to do. We are called to be light in the world. And you can't be a light in the world if you're not in the world. I think perhaps the way that Jesus said it, surprise, surprise, the way Jesus said it was the best, right? We are called to be salt in the world, but Jesus warns that salt can't lose its flavor. Can't lose its saltiness. We still need to retain that saltiness. We must not lose our flavor toward the world. Well, let me move on to our final section here. Here's some helps for things to do, right actions to put on so that we have the right response during those times of difficulty. We respond with integrity. Maintaining integrity in the middle of difficult times is not just about avoiding the pitfalls. It's also about doing the right thing in a positive way. So here are some suggestions for helps, both in preparing for difficult times and when in the middle of difficult times. First, seek good friends who will give correction. Seek good friends who will give correction, right? Verse 5, let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Seek good friends who will give correction. David says that when a righteous person corrects us, it's a kindness. It's a mercy. He says it's like having oil on your head. Now, that probably doesn't sound real fun to you, right? But for them, that was a sign of blessing and refreshment. It was a good thing. You know, you can't receive these kinds of rebukes if you don't have righteous people around you, right? So in order to have a righteous man around you who can correct you, you need to have righteous friends. Seek out these people to be your close friends. Don't just seek out the people who will leave you alone in your actions, or those who will never correct you, or the people who think exactly the same way as you do. Especially for young folks, this means don't just have friends with your peers, right? Try to develop friendships with those who have maturity in the faith, who will be honest in the ways that they speak to you. These are the people who will correct you out of love. This leads into the second item. First, we seek good friends who will give correction, but then secondly, receive correction, right? It's one thing for it to have somebody who's willing to tell you when you've done something wrong or you're thinking wrong. It's another thing to actually hear them and to take what they say and integrate it into your life. You still have to listen to the counselors who rebuke you. Now, that's a really hard thing to do. Receiving a rebuke, it's really hard. It takes so much humility. So much humility. If it's difficult for you, as it is for me, for almost any of us, if it's difficult for you to receive rebuke or correction, perhaps the place to begin is by practicing guarding your mouth. And by that I mean guarding your mouth so that you don't respond when somebody rebukes you. Someone rebukes you, just don't say anything. Receive it. I can say thank you. Our instinct is often begin to make excuses. Explain why I did it, why the other person was at fault, why they misunderstand the situation. Somebody rebukes it, and I immediately begin speaking, but. Just don't speak. Receive the rebuke. Practice keeping your mouth closed. And then give yourself time to really consider what has been said to you. As you meditate upon it, you may come to realize that they were more right than you care to admit. receive the rebuke that's given. So surround yourself with righteous, godly friends. Receive their correction. Third, help for right action is to pray. It's to pray. That's what David does in the Psalm. Verses 1 and 2 make that clear, as well as verse 5, verse 10. There are all kinds of places here. This whole Psalm is a prayer. It pops up at a number of places. When we find ourselves in the middle of difficulty, prayer should be one of the first things we do. Maybe you can say it like this. Rather than responding to evil with evil words, responds to evil by praying to God. Right? Now, there's a particular aspect of this that I want you to notice. In verse 2, David says, "Let my prayer be counted as incense before you." Let my prayer be counted as incense before you. David asks that his prayer would be to God like incense, like a sweet and pleasant aroma. Now, the idea of our prayers being a sweet aroma to God, it's not a new idea, I'm sure, for you. But perhaps you've not thought about it in exactly this way before. In this case, the sweet aroma of David's prayer does not come from David giving thanks to God or praising God. It is simply the fact that David cries out to God for help. The prayer itself, the cry of help to God when in distress, that itself is a pleasing aroma, a sweet incense to God. Did you know that it delights God when his people cry out to him for help? Did you know that that is a delight to him? Not because he enjoys seeing us in trouble, right? It's because it's the response of a child to their father. It's an expression of trust and dependence. He loves to hear us cry out to him for help. Sometimes Christians get timid about bringing some matter to God for prayer. But we shouldn't be. God is pleased when we bring our difficulties to him and lay them at his feet. Well, quickly, my fourth and final help for right actions during times of trial comes from verse 8, and it is put your eyes of trust on God. The eyes of trust on God. God is our help, our strength, our refuge, our stronghold, our guide, our friend. He can be trusted, absolutely. He has never once failed his people. He has never once done the wrong thing. He has never once made a mistake. Psalmist says, "My eyes are toward you, O God, my Lord. In you I seek refuge. Leave me not defenseless." David calls for us to do as he does, to rest in God's power and goodness, knowing he will not leave us defenseless. So that whatever trial, whatever pain, sorrow, sickness, whatever trouble you face, God is sovereign. He is sitting on the throne, and he promises to help all those who trust in him. But whatever we're going through, if we are tempted to sin, we must keep our eyes on God in trust. Well, we all know difficulties are part of life. Struggles, challenges. And we know that God's purpose in those difficulties is to drive us to him in faith. Sadly, sometimes we do the opposite. And we use those things as an excuse to sin. But David here, knowing the weakness of his own heart, prays for help that he might endure these difficulties with integrity. May God give us the grace to do the same. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, the words of David, the psalmist, are very practical. They are very needed in our own lives. We do confess that too often we use our difficult situations as an excuse for our sin. Lord, please forgive us of that and help us to keep our eyes fixed on you trusting in your goodness and in your power. Help us to maintain our integrity as we guard our mouths, our thoughts, and our actions, so that we might do only what is right. We also ask that you would surround us with good, righteous friends who will be to us a blessing in their willingness to rebuke and to correct us. And may we have the grace to be able to do the same for those who are in need of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.